Congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this morning from the scripture part that we have been reading from Revelation 19. I read one verse as text verse for the sermon, Revelation 19, verse 9, where we read God's holy word as follows: "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God." The theme for the sermon is the marriage of the Lamb. 3 points of attention. The first point, what happens first. Second point, what this marriage is. And the third point, blessed which are called. So the theme is the marriage of the Lamb. 3 points, what happens first, what this marriage is, and blessed which are called. Congregation, can you imagine a wedding in Syria, in Aleppo, for example? If you have seen those pictures of a ruined city, smoke, destruction. Can you imagine a wedding in such a situation? A wedding with all the joy, all the happiness involved. Can you see it? A wedding, people are glad, are full of joy. It's a great day. And there at the horizon, there is destruction, smoke, a ruined city. That's a picture that we see this morning, here in this scripture part in Revelation 19. A joyful wedding feast, and at the same time, destruction, smoke, ruin. So we have a situation of great joy here. 4 times we read in this scripture part, Alleluia. 4 times, praise the Lord. A heartfelt expression of worship. How does this fit together? How can we understand this? It seems so contradicting. It's strange, isn't it? Her smoke rose up forever and ever. Verse 3. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. Is there a reason for joy? Yeah, you say, of course. A wedding is a great happening, a joyful situation in daily life. People have been looking forward to the day. There has been preparations for a long time. And now the day is there. It's a day of joy. A beautiful, a bright day. But then at the other side, that ruined city, that smoke. And we read about that joy, especially in the first part, where we read about Babylon that is destroyed. And Babylon is a symbol of the world. So this is about judgment over this world. The day of judgment. An everlasting destruction is coming for this world. When Christ will return in glory and every eye will see him, that will be the end of all the glory of this world, all the sin of this world, all the fornication of this world, all the idolatry of this world. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. So this joy is not only, and you could say not in the first place, about the wedding that is there. The wedding that marriage is a symbol, a picture of that great future that there is for the church, for all those that belong to Christ by true and living faith, that they will be united to Him without any sin, without any tears anymore. That is something that the church is waiting for, like we wait for a wedding, we prepare for a wedding. That is what a church is prepared for. That is a thing we can understand, that we will praise the Lord for. But destruction, ruin, smoke, forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God as sat on the throne. They give glory to God for what they see, for their destruction. How can we understand that? Is it good? We read in Luke 15 that there is joy in heaven about one sinner that repents. Think about that. Joy in heaven about one sinner that repents. This morning, one sinner that repents will mean joy in heaven. For the angels, joy in heaven. For the saved souls, joy for the Lord. One sinner that repents. But how can it be that there is joy because of the destruction of this world? Yeah, so we can think about Psalm 2. There it says, well, oh, that people will repent, and otherwise they will be destroyed. That is the reality. That is what certainly will happen. Because if people do not repent, then they continue in sin, and God is holy, and He will consume them in His wrath. And that is something that is rejoiced about. I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. Those that are saved rejoice about it. So why? Well, we read in the last verse of chapter 18 about Babylon, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. All those that are slain throughout the ages, throughout the world history, slain for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, apostles, and in our days, and still many die for Christ's sake. All those that were killed by the Caesars of Rome in the early church history. So, and then we also remember what is written in Revelation 6, verse 10, about the souls that are there in heaven. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So there is a cry to God that He would avenge all that blood that was shed of the saints the martyrs, those that died for Christ's sake. And then it says in verse 2, when we read about that joy, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Then we read in verse 2, for true and righteous are his judgments. That day when Christ will return and this world will be destroyed like by fire to be renewed, that it will be seen that the judgments of God are true and righteous. That is something that is so attacked in this world. And what a struggle it can be, and it is for the children of God. Oh Lord, where are thou? Are thou not seeing our sufferings? Are thou not seeing all the blood that is shed of those that are slain upon the earth? Where is God? Is he a true and righteous judge? He did say in his word that he would not let sin be unpunished, that he would punish those that continue and want to continue in their unrighteousness. And now here we are in this life, and they are powerful and we are weak, and they seem to have victory and we suffer and are conquered. You understand that struggle? Psalm 73. My trouble, suffering is there every morning. And they seem to prosper. They seem to be fine. They do not fear the Lord. They can just continue. There is a day that it will be seen that God is true and his word is true, that he is doing what he has spoken in his word. Only God is so patient, so long-suffering, so forbearing, giving time to repent. But that will not last forever. There is a day that Christ will return, and then his righteous judgments will be seen. Can we rejoice in that? That people will be destroyed? Well, that as such is not a cause of joy. We pray, oh, that they might repent before it is too late. But the cause of joy is, then it will stop. That dishonoring of God, that hurts, that is hard to see, that dishonoring of the Lord and the trespassing of his will and his law and that killing of his children, trying to do harm to his church, it's so hard. Why? Because I love the Lord. I love Christ. You understand that, children? You love your parents, don't you? When they speak evil about your parents, that hurts. To see sin in this world, that hurts. Oh Lord, how long? You understand the joy of that great day that Christ is returning and it will be over. The power of darkness will be no more there. That is why there are those many voices praising the Lord. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. No more corruption, fornication, violence of that whore, Babylon, the world, full of adultery, spiritual adultery. in idolatry, giving honor and glory to people and things and not to the Lord. There is joy, the 24 elders, like the whole church, from Jews and Gentiles, 12 tribes, 12 apostles, the 24 elders and the four beasts, like the whole creation with its four wind direction, north, east, south, west. It gives, then that day, it will all give glory to God, like He is worthy to receive glory and honor and praise. They fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne. And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great." So out of the throne, that is where God is. This is His command. This is His will, that He will receive the glory. That is the great purpose of our life. That is the chief end of man. That is where we are created for, to give praise to God and fear Him. Small and great, doesn't matter if you are a child. Fear the Lord. Give glory to God. And sin is that we don't do it. That we give glory to ourselves. That we praise ourselves in our heart, with our mouth. And we want to be praised more than God. And that is sin. That makes everything so dark. That fills this world with violence and with lying, deceiving, because it has to be all about me. And then you can understand, if this world is full of people that all want to be in the center and to be praised, then of course we have a world full of tears and suffering, fighting and violence. And the only solution is Christ, His work, and He being King in my heart, and He being the center of my life. It brings peace. That brings the harmony of heaven in your soul. That gives the expectation, that hope of that great day, that it, Lord, let it come soon. Come, Lord Jesus. So what is this marriage that we read about here in this scripture part? "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." Verse 7. Let us be glad. There is reason to be glad. If you think about a day and when that day will be come. So an important part of Christian life is to meditate upon the life that is coming, eternal life. That makes the things that we have to bear in this world bearable, that we can bear them. When our mind is set upon what God has prepared in Christ, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Yeah, we look forward to a marriage, don't we? Do you look forward to the day of the marriage of the Lamb? It is that situation that there is that full and perfect unity between Christ and His church. Church with a capital letter, which means all those that are elected from eternity and saved by the blood of Christ, by true faith in Him. It's a bride. There's a church. And there is a marriage feast coming? Well, lambs do not marry, do they? In nature. So why does it say, why does Scripture use the name lamb here? We all know, isn't it, that it is about the Lord Jesus. But why is the name lamb used here? Because this name is reminding us about the sacrifice that he has made. And with that sacrifice of his life, of giving his blood, he paid a price. He paid a bright price to buy his bride. It's good to understand a bit more about what marriage was in the time of the Bible. It was different from how it is in our culture, or how it is in the Dutch culture. So, what was marriage in biblical time? Well, we do know engagement, but what they had in the time of the Bible was different. That espousal or betrothal, that was a different situation than engagement that we have. It was a situation also with witnesses, when a man would espouse a wife, you could say he really married her. They made the promise and they were brought together, although they wouldn't live together as a husband and a wife. But there was that relation that should not be broken anymore. They were husband and wife. That's how Scripture is speaking about it. So we don't know that. That they would marry, that a man would espouse a woman, his wife, and then there would be an interval of time, a period of time in between. We read that, for example, about Joseph and Mary, that they were espoused but not yet living together. So that was the hard thing for Joseph when he had to see that Mary was pregnant. How could it happen? Till the Lord revealed to him that it was by the Holy Spirit. And that time in between, that interval of time, was a time that could be used by the husband to earn the money, the price that he had to pay for his bride. We don't have that, do we? That a man has to pay a price to the parents of his wife. I've heard about that in Africa, and it could be very hard for those young men to get the money together that they had to pay. One cow, two cows, many cows, to pay for his wife, for his bride. And sometimes it was a reason for trouble. The man would say, well, you know, I don't have the money, so let's live together, and then afterwards I will pay the money. I cannot do it now, we cannot wait so long. So then they lived together, and before he would pay, he would run away, and a woman could end up with several children from several different men, with all the trouble for such a situation for the woman. So that interval of time could be used to pay, to get the money to pay the price, the bride price. Well, Christ has paid the price for his bride, for his church. He has paid the price of his precious blood. There was never a price that was more precious, that was higher than the price that the Lord Jesus paid to buy his church, to buy sinners free, to make them his bride, his wife, his stewards. So after that period of time, when that was finished, then the husband would go and collect his bride from the house of her father and bring his bride to their new home or to the house of his father where they would live. And that is what Christ is doing. So he has paid the price, and now he is coming. He is coming to collect his bride, to bring his bride home. He is coming. Soon we will see him. Can you imagine a bride without expectation in her heart when she knows that a groom, her husband, is coming? This person that was espoused to the bride, yeah, they were already called husband and wife. But then there would be the time that they would live together, be united in a perfect unity. That would never end, that would not be broken. Although we know, yes, a marriage in this life is temporary. But that marriage with Christ is everlasting in eternity. And the Father has chosen the bride for his son. And he has paid a price. And the down payment is made. The earnest of the Spirit is given to the children of God in their hearts. The triune God is involved in this great work of salvation. Yeah, it's going different here than it goes many times in Africa, I've heard that. And it would go in Israel. And that a father could choose a bride for the son. Like Isaac, he didn't see the bride that was given to him. He didn't pick her himself. It was the providence of the Lord. And so I heard those stories that could happen in Africa. That a bride and the groom, they only saw each other for the first time or almost the first time at the day of marriage, at a wedding. And afterwards they started to love each other. They learned to love each other. You read that about Isaac, that he loved her, Rebecca, the bride that was given to him. So African people, they say sometimes, you know, you love before you marry. It's like putting a hot pot on a plate that is cold. And we do it the other way around. I'm not sure, you know, we shouldn't say that that's always the case, but there is something beautiful that you see the providence of the Lord and start to learn to love each other. At least I thought about what we read. So let me finish. They would say, we put a cold pot on a hot plate and then we start to love each other when we marry. And I thought about what we read in the first letter of John chapter 4, where we read, we love him because he first loved us. And that is true for the church. They love Christ because he first loved them. He paid the price. They didn't ask for him. They didn't pick him. But God has chosen them to be the bride of Christ and call them by the gospel. He chose them before the foundation of the world. And oh, what a beautiful thing if you think about that love and that unity Christ, Paul says in the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, Christ gave himself for the church. There is a price. He made that sacrifice. We read in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul is writing to this church in Corinth. You know, he's concerned because there are heresies, false teachers coming. And then he's writing in 2 Corinthians 11, and he is writing about that espousal. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, for I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband. So you could say he was the matchmaker used by the Lord, espoused you to one husband, the marriage broker, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So Paul was used to espouse the bride to Christ. And then when the husband is going to pick his bride to bring her home, there will be a feast. And in Israel it was a feast of 7 days, a marriage feast with the marriage supper. Oh, what a joyful situation. A supper in Scripture is a symbol of fellowship, a situation of fellowship, communion, joy, abundance. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. We read, you probably all remember that parable, children, of the 10 virgins that were waiting for the bridegroom, and that they could join to go to the feast, and 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. 5 had oil, the oil of the Spirit, so that they could have the light to join for this marriage feast. It's already something that is prophesied by Isaiah in chapter 25, that the Lord will prepare that marriage meal, that feast on his mountain. And we read about it in Matthew 22, and that the guests were invited. And we read about that terrible unwillingness that a king made a marriage for his son, and he found all excuses. So God is that king, and he has prepared this marriage for his son. And now the invitation is going out in the proclamation of the gospel. There is the call, repent and believe, so that you would join for this great feast that is coming. This situation of gladness. There will be that intimate union forever and ever with Christ for God's children. There will be that full satisfaction of their souls forever. No pain of sin, about sin, no darkness, no tears, but joy, full and overflowing. And your soul will be fed, O child of God, by watching Christ, by seeing Him like He is, in His glory, in His love, in His beauty. Oh, to be united with Him. We probably all have had sometimes in this life that it was a meeting with someone. We experienced something of a wonderful recognizing each other, understanding each other, unity, support, encouragement, joy in that meeting. And it might be that we have a desire in our heart to have more of those situations, to have someone that we could have such a union with, such a unity, a communion. There it will be, in a way that we cannot even comprehend. To be united with Him that we are espoused to in this life by faith, and then fully will be united with and have full communion with Him, to know Him like He is in such an intimate way you cannot even think about, and that forever. Not disturbed anymore by unbelief, by sin, by attacks, by the devil. It'll be perfect, full, overflowing, rich meal prepared, abundance of food and drink, wine, and the best of food. It's coming, O child of God. It's coming soon. Oh, endure all the things that you have to. It's all in His hand. It cannot be taken away from you. It is secure. He paid the price. He is in control. Let us sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 32, stanza 1 till 4. 32, stanza 1. Lord, hear the right. Regard my cry, my prayer from lips sincere. Send thy approval from on high. 32, stanza 1 till 4. Congregation blessed, which are called. Who are those? Who are those blessed that are called? They are the same as the bride. Is that possible? Those that are called, they are the same as the bride. You cannot have that in a normal wedding, can you? No, the bride is a different person from those that are called to attend and invited to the marriage. But we do understand that in Scripture there are used figures, symbols, especially in Revelation. And we do also remember that the Lord Jesus, for example, in John 10 says, I'm the good shepherd. And in the same chapter he says, I'm the door of the sheep. So what is he? Is he the shepherd or is he the door? He's both. So that's possible in Scripture. And there are many more things that Christ is using as symbol about himself. And so there are several things that can be used as a picture for the church. The picture is the picture of the bride, but also the picture of those that are called to the wedding, to the marriage feast. And those that are called, that are all those that are saved by the blood of Christ, chosen from eternity, called by the proclamation of the gospel, repent and believe, and the Spirit has used it in their hearts to convince them that they need to repent and that they have sinned and sinned against God, so that they will repent and be forgiven. Blessed which are called. So that call, that invitation is going out in the world. Like we read in the Canons of Dort, chapter 1, paragraph 3. That men are called to repentance and faith in Christ. And chapter 2, paragraph 5 even says that they are commanded to repent. That, you know, the gospel has been to be preached with the command to repent and believe. And God is using that. Like we read in Ephesians 2, verse 1. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, he has quickened you. He has worked faith in your heart, spiritual life, conviction of sin, repentance, and he forgave you. Because of the blood of Christ, he paid that price. And his wife, verse 7, has made herself ready. What does that mean? Oh yeah, that's what happens, isn't it? There's a woman that's going to marry a girl. She's buying a wedding robe, wedding clothes. Probably she will take care that she does that in time. She will make sure that it fits her. And she will rejoice, seeing that wedding robe, rejoice in the expectation of the day. His wife hath made herself ready. The church has made herself ready. The bride has made herself ready. There is a life of sanctification in the life of the child of God. Sure, there is. There is a fleeing from sin, a seeking of to do the will of the Lord. Oh, to know him more and his ways, and to walk in his ways, to rejoice in him and that future that he has prepared with him. His wife hath made herself ready. Maybe you have a question, say, well, but isn't it all the work of the Lord? Yes, it's true. Those good works that God's children are doing in this world, loving their neighbor, loving God above all, seeking the things above and not on earth, those good works are prepared by the Lord. It's his work in them, but still they do it. You agree? You do that? You prepare yourself for the day that Christ will return? Are you ready? Are you preparing? Say, oh, tremble when I think about what I do, how I am. Yes, I have that desire, but I lack so much. Verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Yes, it's given to her. And that's why she prepares herself. There's justification of the ungodly. To her was granted that she should be arrayed. You have to come as bad as you are, as vile as you are, at the feet of Christ. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed. Oh, bring it in prayer to the Lord. Lord, this is how I am. How can such a sinner be saved? Be merciful unto me. That's the way it happens. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And that although that justification, that being accepted by grace, being forgiven, that in a certain way you can say, yeah, that's once. Although there's a daily need for forgiveness, but that justification, that's once and perfect. That for the ungodly, those that are sinners in themselves. But it will go with them. Daily they will think about it. It will be a continual wonder, miracle for them. It will be the fountain of sanctification. Oh, what a love that thou hast saved such a sinner. Oh Lord, I want to do thy will. And it was granted that he should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. It's the righteousness of Christ. He lived a perfect life. It's given to the bride. Here it is. Here it is. Fine linen, clean and white. The righteousness of saints that they receive from Christ. He lived a perfect life, which I don't do, which none of us do, even not after receiving grace. Christ is our only hope. Here is a righteousness that we need, and it is sufficient. The fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. It is so sure. Right. Listen, these are the true sayings of God. Here is no lie.